We're told that we are to live for the Lord. We're to be separated unto Him and to serve Him. Psalm chapter 2 describes the wicked and those that we are to avoid. In fact, it's a perfect picture of the world around us today and what we're seeing every day on our televisions and as it is unfolding before our very eyes, how that the nations of the world are rejecting God and the confusion and the turmoil that's going on and the tragedies that's happening. Do y'all know we had an earthquake in California last night? 6.1. And so a lot of problems and things going on in the world around us. But chapter 3, if you look at it in the succession in which these psalms are listed, each one of these chapters, this one talks about hope. Talks about hope. Let's read the psalm together as I'll read it aloud and you follow with me. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help in him or in God. And then he says, Selah. There's various understandings of how that word is used. But I believe it's used in several different ways. Here I believe it's used as a pause. In other words, there are many be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And then he says, pause. Think about that. I mean, that takes some listening to. And then he continues with a conjunction. That is subjection. In subjection, he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Then he pauses again. Selah. I lay me down and slept, and I waked, and for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me around about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten of mine enemies upon the cheek of the bone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. And it ends that 8th verse with an emphatic statement. Thy blessing is upon thy people. In 1919, there was a submarine built. And it sailed the seas, but it was in harbor. And it was hit and rammed by a Coast Guard destroyer. And it sunk. And as it laid on the bottom of the ocean, they were making desperate efforts to try to rescue the ship and to rescue the people and the crew. But they feared that their oxygen would soon run out long before anybody could get to them. And so you can imagine the panic and that was going on inside of that submarine as they had no power. They were on the bottom of the ocean. Everything looked very glim to them. And they listened desperately for any sign of life for that crippled ship. As those that went above it and the destroyers and so forth, using their sonar to try to locate this sunken submarine. And then suddenly there were dots and dashes, Morse code, they heard coming from the submarine. And the message is chilling. The message came slowly. Is there any hope? You know, it breaks your heart to realize how desperate those people were. Those men in that submarine who were serving their country. And as they waited for rescue and hoping for rescue, they sent the message, "Is there any hope?" Sadly, there was none. The ship was called the SS-109. It was actually built in 1919. And it sunk with all hands, and all were lost. You know, and I'll be honest with you, even though that happened many, many years ago, it still breaks your heart, doesn't it? Can you imagine being trapped alive below the ocean and having no hope? That's a question we almost, all of us, must ask ourselves. Is there any hope? That's what this psalm is about. He says, "How long are they that trouble me increased? Many rise up against me. Is there any hope?" So the question is that we should all ask ourselves in this turbulent world full of difficulties and problems, depression, discouragement of every kind, is there any hope? And certainly we would like to know there is hope. There's financial problems, economic situations, our world situation, which is in such turmoil today. Perhaps we are concerned for our families and for our children, for our parents, for our loved ones, maybe who are not serving the Lord and are living in sin. There's a lot of things today to worry about and to be concerned about. And so in each of us, in our own way, we're asking, is there any hope? Sometimes it looks so difficult that the hope does not seem to be possible. Never will forget Carolyn's dad. His name was Roy Naren. We prayed for him for many, many years. He was a good man. He worked hard. He was a farmer all of his life. Worked hard, raised his family, took care of them. But he was not a Christian and never made a profession of faith. And for years, he had some health problems and so forth. And there were some difficult times in his life. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him that God would save him. And then God did. I forgot how old he was. You remember? He was 75 years old. 75 years old. And he finally recognized that he was a sinner and that Christ had died for him and was offering him forgiveness free if he would but put his faith and trust in him. And so Roy accepted Christ as his Savior at 75 years old. And he was, at that time, he wasn't in really good health. And so several of the men in the church helped him as they baptized him there at Union Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. There was hope, wasn't it? And we ought to realize that and put our hope in God, because God and his provision for us is the only place there is any hope. You're not going to put in and find any hope or any encouragement looking in Washington, D.C. You're not going to find it in the capital of Salt Lake City or any of the state capitals. You're not going to find it anywhere around you except in one place. And that is the one who has the truth and who is righteous. And the one who has died on that cross showing his love for us. Who in the world loves the world and you and I? But Jesus Christ and our Lord and God. Now you think about it. Who truly does love us? Only God does. So if you feel this way about there being hope, then Psalm chapter 3 is for you. It was written at a time when David was going through some difficult problems. His whole world was turned upside down. And it articulates for us the concerns of our hearts before the Lord. And it leads us, if we are wise, if we will listen to God and believe in him, to put our faith and trust in him, and to trust Him with our very lives and all that we have. The first psalm, as we said, is a collection of psalms. These first Psalms 3 through 41, written by David himself. The situation at that time was that Absalom, his own son, had rebelled against him, had led a revolt, and was seeking to kill his father. And so you can imagine how distraught he was. His own flesh and blood was out to kill him. And this was the result of the sin with Bathsheba that David had experienced years before. His own son attempted to take the kingdom away from him and to take it by force. It became so grave that David had to flee from Jerusalem. And he went across the Jordan River to the east. And as he was leaving, he had a small band of men with him, and he was fleeing for his very life. And he really didn't know even who was with him, if they were really loyal to him or not. He really didn't have anybody that he could really put his faith and trust in. But all he could do was flee and hope that he would have the time necessary to regroup and to get organized. The other important note in this is that we should know that this is a morning song. When a man wakes up in the morning, the child wakes up in the morning, they are to turn their hearts if they're wise. And if they truly want God's blessing in their lives, they should turn their hearts to the Lord. And this was a psalm that was read and in the morning, seeking the hope for God to lead them throughout that day. So it's the way to start one's day, trusting in the Lord, realizing our frailty and our inability really to take care of our own selves. Now, I'll be honest with you, most people have a pretty good idea of who they are. And we want people to think that we are the masters of our soul, you know, and our fate and all this. But when we begin to realize it and look at it as in the reality, we don't have much control over anything. And I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more I realize that. I have got 4 doctor's appointments this coming week. 4 doctor, what is that? They're going to look at everything. Well, they did a brain scan. I hadn't heard what they found yet last week. But this week they're going to be looking at my back. They're going to be looking at several other things. And they called me from the VA and said, we need you up here. We're going to do some more testing. And I think the VA is really on the ball now. I think this thing that they were lying and ignoring veterans and not giving good health care, I think maybe that's passed, because they have really been trying to help me as best they can. He said his enemies were encircling him. I've had a frustrating week, in fact, 2 weeks really. I don't understand what happened, but my computer died, and it's my main computer. I've got 3 computers. It's the main one. It's got everything on it. And I've always been able to fix every computer I've ever had. I've never had a computer problem that I could not solve by myself. I couldn't fix this one. So I had to carry it to Logan, to the Best Buy folks over there, and the Geek Squad, and they kept it 3 days, and finally I got it back. But you know how I got it back? Clean. Nothing, no files at all on the hard drive. Nothing but the operating system. Can you imagine? But I have Carbonite in it, and so it's... In fact, it's in there right now trying to restore the files that was on my computer. By the way, it's been doing that now since the first part of the week, and it still hadn't finished. I'm guessing it might be through maybe by Wednesday of this coming week. But the heart of this psalm is that as the enemy attacks, he's asking God to protect him, and it's always difficult for us to see the enemy and the threat that's before us, to put our faith and trust in a God that we cannot see. But you know what? We don't live by sight, do we? Now you think about it. The Christian is to live by what? Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. So there is a degree of things that we can do. David was fleeing for his life. He was a smart man. He realized that if he had stayed in Jerusalem, the overpowering force of Absalom would have probably caught him and put him to death. So he did the only thing he could do, and he left and headed east across the Jordan River. But he didn't just go alone. He just did not go in a happenstance way, with no hope, just fleeing in terror. He was going forth trusting the Lord. He was appealing to God, who was his Lord and Savior, the one who had put him on the throne of Israel, to take care of him and to see him through this difficult time. So verse 3 says, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. Do you understand what he was doing? The storm was raging in his life. He was threatened by his enemy, which had become his own son. And yet, he realizes and accepts the reality of his frailty, of his weakness, and his inability to deliver his own self. You know what? Nobody ever gets saved and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation until he gets to that point, to where he realizes, I can't do it for myself. I'm a sinner. I failed God. I'm condemned. I have no righteousness of my own. And so accepting that reality and the hopelessness of our situation without Christ, we turn our hearts to God and ask him to save us and to deliver us. And in salvation, that's exactly what he does. He delivers that one who will confess his sins, repent of his sins. And repent doesn't mean just being sorry. It means to turn from his sins. You see, when a person truly repents, he sees that what he has been doing and the things in his life that are not right, that are displeasing to the Lord, are detrimental to him. And he sees the reality of what they really are, and he turns from them. He says, this is not for me. Years ago, that happened to me, January the 22nd, 1972. I came to a point in my life where I saw clearly the sinner that I was. And I realized that if I died, I would certainly find myself in the fires of hell. Because I knew that I had sinned against God, and I knew that the life that I had been living was totally against God, and everything that I had been taught as a youngster and as a child that my mother and father had tried to instill in me, and that I had just blatantly rejected. So I repented. That means I turned and I went in a different direction. And I turned from that old wicked life that I was living, and I turned to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And God knows the path that I have been on ever since. I will tell you, it's been a rough road. There's been some difficult times. And I've not been completely, I have been forgiven of all my sins, as the Bible clearly tells me. But I'm not delivered from my sin, okay? You understand that? Why? Because we all have a sinful nature. And we all have a bent to sin. And so I'm not doing the sins that I did back then, but I'm doing others that are more subtle, okay? Have an unforgiving spirit, bitterness, and letting things like that crop up in our lives and these kind of things. So we need to realize that the Lord is our help. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who can protect us. And here's something the Christian has that the world does not have. In the midst of the storm, we have the protection of God. We have his ultimate perfection, and protection. I think about across the water over there in the Middle East and all the Christians that are being killed. Now, I mentioned this last week. This is a picture I cannot get out of my head. This Muslim terrorist, this ISIS commander, has his arms around a little girl. And Andy sent the picture to me. By the way, I can't find it anymore. They've taken it down. And she is as sweet a little girl as you've ever seen. And she's standing beside of this man, and he's sitting there with this great big, and it's an evil smile on his face. And the caption underneath it says that he was presenting her, and then shortly right after that, he cut this girl's head off. He beheaded her. Can you imagine how evil that is? But you know what? And she's presented as being a Christian. And let me just say this. I don't know how old her age was, but she's young. My Bible tells me that when a child dies, before the age of accountability, they are instantly found themselves in heaven with the Lord, because God has protected them, because they've not sinned willingly. And their sin is not accounted to them. And so as that man cut off her head, she was instantly ushered into the presence of God. And that just shows His wonderful love and mercy, doesn't it? But think about for the Christian, and that, what about the adult? This journalist that was killed, and I don't know anything about his faith or anything about him, but there have been many Christian people over there who have been murdered. There are many of them among the Kurds. I have a friend. His name is T.J. Tilley. He worked and went to several times to Iraq and to the Kurdish areas, and he met with them and preached with them and helped their preachers and to train them and everything. Now, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians, not these formal religion kind of guys, Greek Orthodox and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about these were biblical Christians. And you know what? They've been killed. But for them even to die in that adverse situation, to be murdered by such evil men, instantly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 plainly tells us that to be absent from the Lord, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. So even ultimately, if the enemy takes our lives, the Christian has the protection of God. It's a wonderful thing when people are delivered and physically. But it's also a greater miracle when He ushers us into the portals of heaven itself. This psalm ends with a supreme confidence. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. So no matter how difficult our situation may be, we need to realize that God is with us. This points us to the application of this psalm. I need to ask myself, how powerful are my enemies compared to David's? A greater question is, how powerful are my enemies in comparison to God? This should open our hearts and minds to see the greatness and to recognize the greatness of God. He has provisions for protecting us that we don't even know about. I've had people come to me and say, I don't know what to do. My situation is so and so and so. I don't see any hope at all. And I said, do you believe there is any hope? No, I don't see any hope. I don't see anything in the world. How in the world this could be changed? I don't see it. And I asked them, I said, well, is anything too great for God? And they'll say, well, no. I said, well, you're contradicting yourself, you see? You just contradicted yourself. You said that there's no hope, but you say there's nothing too powerful for Him. So do you think that your hope in God and your trust in Him, that He could give you the relief that you need from this to protect you from it? And the answer is yes. Then we in faith trust that. And we trust it to the point that we live trusting it. We don't throw our hands up. How many suicides have we recently heard? This Robin Williams, the comic. Every time you saw him, he had this great big grin on his face. And that was nothing in his life to grin about. It was a facade. So he kills his own self. He came to a point in time when he said, there's no hope. And so he saw the only way out was to kill himself. And you see, he did not realize the reality that for the lost man to die is to wake up in the fires of Hades. He didn't know that. He didn't understand it. Surely he would not have killed himself if he realized that he would have woke up as he did, according to his own testimony, within the fires of hell. You know what? Many of us spend troubled nights. I have a situation in my family that has bothered me for some time now. And I have thought long and hard on how to resolve it. I'm at odds with my brother. Not that I am, but he is. And I don't understand. I have absolutely no understanding to understand why all of a sudden, when my mother died, he turned on me. I don't understand it. He said, I don't have nothing else to do with you. No reason for it or anything. Doesn't want to have nothing to do with me. And I sent him my prayer letter 2 weeks ago, accidentally. I thought, he told me to remove it and I forgot to do it. And so he writes me a little pert email telling me to remove my name. So I wrote him back. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what else to do. But I wrote him back and I said, I do not know what I have done to offend you. I have no I have absolutely, before God, I don't know what I could have done or what I did do. But I asked you, whatever it is, would you please forgive me? My wife read the email that I sent him. And I begged for his forgiveness. And I told him I loved him. And that I wanted to be reconciled to him. And that was over a week ago. I've heard nothing else from him. Don't know where I will or not. Can God work in that situation? Certainly he can. Will he restore me and my brother to the relationship that we had before this? Absolutely, because we've been close all these many years. I can't imagine what happened. I just can't. Can he do that? Can God do that? Yes, I'm praying that he would. But I'm leaving the matter up to God. It's his work, not mine. I've done what I can possibly do. I've asked for forgiveness. And I'm being real candid with you this morning about that. And I'm sure there's some of you maybe have had similar situations within your life. Years ago, I was fishing on Lake Gaston. And if you know where that is, that's on the Virginia, North Carolina border. It's a bass reservoir like you wouldn't believe. Beautiful fishing. Beautiful lake. Big lake too. And I was with a friend of mine. We were on the other side of the lake, and I saw the storm coming in, and the rain started, and so we headed back, and it began pouring down so hard, we couldn't even see more than just beyond the end of the boat. And the boat began to fill with water. And that's kind of scary. You're out in the middle of a reservoir, a big reservoir. You don't know where you are. You can't see anything around you but rain. And the boat is filling with water. And I thought about something that I had learned years ago. So I pulled the drain on the boat. Now, I'm giving you some good advice. If you're ever in that situation, keep your boat running. Keep it moving forward and pull the drain. Do you understand that forward movement of the boat will pull the water out? And it did. So in a few minutes, the water was out of the boat and I put the drain back in. And we had to do that several times before we got to the shore. I'm going to be honest with you. I was afraid. very much afraid of what was going to go on and what was happening. I did what I could do, and somehow or another the Lord worked it out, and I'm before you this morning. I didn't drown, by the way. So we need to understand that we need to actively seek God's help. That doesn't mean that, like some people, well, you know, throw our arms up, well, you know, what can I do? If the Lord don't do it for me, it's not going to get done. We're to do what we can do. I've never known God to use somebody who was not active. I've known God called a lot of preachers over the years. And some of them have become very successful preachers and are pastoring churches and serving the Lord faithfully. Every one of those, without any exception whatsoever, were men who were actively working and serving the Lord before the Lord called them. And then when I was in Bible college, there's the other group too. You know, they're kind of sitting around waiting for things to happen, and they really were not, you could tell that they weren't really interested in the studies and so forth. They were there to have a good time, and guess what? They fell by the wayside. God calls people who are actively working and working, trusting in Him. So we need to remember that our God is there to help us, and He certainly will. You see, one of the reasons that even though David had sinned grievously before the Lord, he had begged for God's forgiveness, and certainly God had forgiven him for his sin. But David was genuinely living for the Lord. You can see that in the Psalms that he wrote. As he bears his soul in these Psalms, you can see that he loved God and he was trying to serve the Lord. And yet, here he was with all these problems. Years ago, there was an incident that happened in a man named George Mueller's life. If you've never read a book about George Mueller, I would suggest that you do that. He was a man who lived by faith, and he walked daily with the Lord. And George Mueller faced many, many problems. He lived in London, and in London the streets were filled with children that had been abandoned by their parents. Many of them had lost their parents due to plagues and all kinds of problems, and many of them were just living hand to mouth in the streets. And he saw him, and his heart went out to him, and in compassion he began to build a home for children, these displaced children. And he didn't have a lot of money. In fact, he didn't have any money. But he trusted in the Lord. And it looked like the thing that he had to do was insurmountable. How could you do that? How could you feed all these children? And as the first children came in, more and more came in, and all, you know, and now he's got a huge group of children he had to feed with no money. Just barely had a place for them to house them. But let me tell you something about George Mueller, by the way, and his faith. He trusted the Lord all of his life. When there was no food on the table and it was lunchtime or time for the meal to be served, he would bring all the children in, they'd gather them around the tables, and they'd start praying. And folks, this is verified over and over again. People saw it with their own eyes. This great man of faith, what did he do? He just prayed, "Lord, help us." And time and time again, the doorbell would ring or somebody would knock on the door. And a baker would say, I baked this bread and I had it left over from yesterday, and it's good bread, can you use it? Certainly. And many, all kinds of foodstuffs came in, and the orphanage continued, and he kept those children fit and healthy. And the key was this: he was leading many of them to Christ Jesus. He not only fed their bellies, he fed their spiritual souls. And he led them to the Lord Jesus Christ to show how his faith was. He was on a ship headed to, I think, to Newfoundland. He had to Canada, Quebec. And the ship ran into deep fog in the North Atlantic. And I've been across there and I've seen it myself. The fog moved in, the ship had to slow down to a creep. And George Mueller began to realize that he was not going to get to Canada and to Quebec on time. So the story is, and this is told by an eyewitness, he went to the captain of the ship and said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I need to be in Quebec for a meeting on Wednesday." And the captain looked at him and laughed, and he said, "Well, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. We'll never get there by Wednesday." And George Mueller said, "Listen, all these many years, I've never missed a meeting here. And I don't believe it's the Lord's will for me to miss this meeting." And he said, "Would you do something for me?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Would you come down to the cabin and let's pray?" And so they went to the cabin and they began to pray. And as he prayed and asked God, very simple prayer, "Lord, I need to be in Quebec. There's a lot of people there waiting for me. Great opportunity to witness and to preach for you and to be a testimony. I need to be there by Wednesday. This fog is holding us up. Would you help us, and would you make it possible to me to get to Quebec by Wednesday?" Well, he said, "Amen." And the captain, he then began to pray. And George Mueller said, "Wait a minute. There's no need for you to pray." And he said, "It's not." And he said, "No." He says, if God has heard my prayer, and I know He has, that the answer has been received." And they said the captain then went to the door and opened the door and looked out the door, and the fog was gone. Now you say, "Oh, that was just coincidence." No, it wasn't. No, that wasn't coincidence. It was not coincidence. You know, you can't give any scientific reason for that happening, but you can understand that God answers prayer, and that God answers the prayers of those who live by faith. And no matter what the difficulty may come in our lives, God will answer them, and He'll work. It may not be exactly what we asked for. It may not be exactly the outcome that we want, but it's very clear in God's Word, because He's promised it. So based upon the character of our Almighty God, who cannot lie, and who is a God of love and of benevolence, the answer is He will sustain us through whatever comes our way. It could be poverty, it could be sickness, it could be difficulty in relationships, it could be problems with jobs, all these things, so many of them. Do you believe God can do that? Do you really believe it? And if you believe it, let me just tell you what you're going to do. You're going to step out by faith and move in that direction. I graduated from high school, but just barely. I made some B's, and mostly what I made was C's. Okay, I had dyslexia, and that was a problem, and nobody knew what it was, and I didn't know what it was. So when I got out of high school, they wouldn't let me take college courses because they said, "This guy will never go to college." No way he can, because he just didn't have it. One of my teachers said I was retarded. Okay? And so when God called me to preach, I realized that God wanted me to go to Bible college. And I said, "How in the world am I going to go to Bible college?" And I said, "I'm not smart enough to go to college. It takes somebody with some intellectual ability to go to college." And so I said, "Well, I'm going to apply anyway and see what happens." So I had to take an SAT course. Score, you know what it is, SAT thing. And I believe it or not, I passed everything but English and math. And so the college wrote me back and they said, we'll give you a remedial course in English and a remedial course in math if you can pass those, and we'll let you go to college. Well, to make a long story short, I took a 5-year program to finish for a bachelor's degree in theology. It'd take 5 full years to complete. I did it in 4 years, trusting the Lord. He said,
How did you do that? All I know is I had a desire, I had a calling, I knew where God wanted me to do, and I just kept going as hard as I could. I never took no breaks in the summertime. I never took a vacation or nothing. I took courses all through both the summers and was continuing in school. I never quit. And to be honest with you, to look back now, I had an English teacher, and she laughed when my mother told her I was going to go to college, Mrs. V.E. Phillips. She laughed. And my mother told me about it, and when she told me, I said, that hurt. I wish Miss Phillips was living today, that she would be, she died some years ago. I wish she was living today to realize that the young man, by God's help, that she laughed about going to college, now has an earned doctorate, a PhD in Bible. Can God do it? Can God overcome whatever comes in your life? Absolutely. And don't you ever for one second think that He can't, because that degrades God in His power and His ability, and it hinders Him working in your life. The Bible tells us we cannot please Him. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. Let's bow our heads all over the room.